kind of close things out for today. I'm going to take a look, and if this takes this whole session, that's fine. If not, then we'll begin dealing with some other things. But I happened to mention something there. Was there something else going on? Okay. Seems like I look down and spitballs are flying or something. And I look up and everything. And I look down, paper airplanes. And I've got, okay. All right. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to address this issue that came up last lesson in chapter 1 and verse 13, and it's not the only time it occurs. We have a very odd thing that happens, and it's only, as far as I know, it only happens this way in a King James Bible, and there's a reason for it, and this just shows you some of the accuracy that you have in the King James Bible, and that the translators of the King James Bible were far more advanced in understanding what was going on as in their translation than any Bible scholar today, and that's evidenced by this passage, because every other English Bible that I know of, there may be one I don't know of, but every one that I've looked at, I didn't check this new fad that's going around, this English version, whatever the heck it is, the ESV or something, I don't know. But every other version that I've looked at, I didn't look at a New King James, but this verse, the H was capitalized. Well, that H is not supposed to be capitalized. And this isn't the only place that this occurs. It occurs in three places in the Bible, and all three of them are in Paul's epistles. It occurs here. It occurs again in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, "And grieve not," passage most people know, "grieve not the small case holy," small case H holy, large case S Spirit of God. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." I bet you thought that that was talking strictly about the third member of the Godhead. It's not. The third member of the Godhead is there. It's capital S. So he's part of it. But he's not all of it. One other place it occurs over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. All the way in the third level of our sonship education. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his," small case H, "holy," large case S, "Spirit." "He hath given unto us his Holy Spirit," small case H. What in the world is going on here? Well, all of us know, oops, let me get back. All of us understand the Holy Spirit, when it's capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit, that is another name or a title for the Holy Ghost, for the third member of the Godhead. And by the way, just to give you something else to think about today. You know, when David was writing back there in the 51st Psalm, and he talked about, in verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's small case H, small case S. Have fun with that one. But anyway, those are there for a reason. That's not a mistake. That is carefully chosen. And the translators, when the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit, is referred to, on these three occasions that we looked at, two in Ephesians and once in 1 Thessalonians, as the small case H, Holy Spirit, that word holy, not being capitalized, is that way, because it's not just the person of the Holy Ghost that's being spoken about. You all know, and I'm assuming you all know, why you have the difference between ghost and spirit in your Bible. You're all familiar with that. That whenever the translators were looking and there's something in the context that's drawing your attention to look at the third member of the Godhead, to look at the third member and his personality and his attributes and his essence, then it's Holy Ghost. Ghost, God's host. Holy Ghost. When he's looking in a context where he wants, the context demands that you look at something that is part of the Holy Ghost's ministry, something that he's involved in ministry-wise, it's Holy Spirit. All right? Now, but what about this little guy? Of course, we've been talking in these last several lessons between difference between the capital S Spirit and the small case S Spirit. But this guy here is a whole different species. Holy Spirit, small case H, large case S. What is that all about with this small H occurring here? All right. First of all, since it's small case H, holy, large case S, spirit, and not small case H, holy, large case G, ghost, is the third member of the Godhead involved? Yes, because you have a capital S Spirit here. So that's talking about, I'll put a third up there, that's talking about the third member of the Godhead. That's talking about the Holy Ghost. So he's involved in this, but he's not exclusively involved in it, because the very fact that it says Spirit at all tells you that it's talking about a ministry that he has. And so the Holy Ghost is being spoken about, not totally spoken about, not exclusively spoken about, but he's being spoken about as having a role to play. It's got to do with his role with us. And by the way, this occurs where? Two times in Ephesians, one time in Thessalonians. So you better believe that the only way you're really going to understand and appreciate this phrase is in the context of sonship edification. Outside of sonship edification, you're going to look at that and say that's a mistake and put a large case H on it, which is what all the translators do, which is what all the scholars do. And even when, for some reason, people think this matters, when they meet at a conference and they get their heads together at a conference, they still are as dumb as they were separate. And they still say that should be a large case H, because this is exclusively talking about the third member of the Godhead. The King James translators looked at that and realized contextually that's not just talking about the third member of the Godhead. That's talking about a son's spirit. And there's something that this Holy Spirit has done to your human spirit by this point, that this Holy Spirit now can be talked about as a small case H, large case S. They recognized something special was going on in this context. And they recognized the development that had taken place from Romans up to this point. Now, let me just say, without, again, going into this in as much detail as I've gone into before, when you handle your Bible and you read your Bible, capitalizations mean something. And for instance, you can find the Holy Spirit capitalized over in Luke 11:13. Capital H is there. And when you have those, you've got a title being used. Just like over in Isaiah 41:20, you have capital H, holy, capital O, one, that Holy One of Israel. And that's telling you, that's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that Holy One, capital H, capital O. You have Paul talking about Satan in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and he calls him that wicked, and he puts a capital W on wicked. When you get those capitals, those are titles. Hebrews 1:3 uses the word majesty and puts a capital M on it, and that's a title. And so that's why when you go through your Bible, those titles are there. Let me hold your place. Let me just show you one really good one I like a lot. Come over to the last chapter of 1 Timothy, where you get the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has reason to give both his titles, the title that he's given for Israel's program, which everybody knows that, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not too many people are familiar with a particular title he has for the dispensation of grace, for the members of us, the church, the body of Christ. And look at what he says here as he ends 1 Timothy. Pick it up at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, verse 15, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That's his title for us. He is the blessed and only potentate. Capital P, that's a title he gets. And he goes on to say, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, capital K, capital L. That's, of course, the title you're familiar with him having in Israel's program. And Paul is giving, and Timothy understands that one of these days, both programs are going to be brought together in one under the dispensation of the fullness of times, and he's going to be able to have both of those titles that everyone will recognize that he has in connection with his program with Israel and in connection with the creature and the heavenly realm. Well, anyway, let's go back to Ephesians here, 1:13, and look at this passage. King James translators use this because they recognize that in these contexts where this expression is used, the word holy was not simply being used in connection with that title identifier. It wasn't like this H up here. It wasn't being used just as a way to identify the third member of the Godhead's title. And they left, therefore, the H in these three verses, the two in Ephesians, the one in Thessalonians, they left the H small case to signify that, and to signify that the holy concept, the holiness concept of those three passages is not, listen, it is not simply an adjective describing the Spirit as being holy, the Holy Spirit. Rather, what they recognized, the significance of the small H, was first that the context demanded Spirit. It demanded that. This word here, the context certainly was talking about, in some measure, the third member of the Godhead. And it was talking about a ministry of Him and not His person. So we don't use the word ghost, or we would use the word Spirit. And we would capitalize that. They recognized that there was, that the context demanded there was a third member of the Godhead ministry, and operations were being stressed in these passages. But they also recognized the holiness issue was a ministry issue and not an identifier. It was not a title identifier. The holiness issue, the issue of the holy, the word holy, was not to identify the Spirit in title as holy, but the holiness issue was actually the description of the ministry the Spirit was doing. What was underway by the Spirit was a holy ministry of the Spirit. Where would that holy ministry be taking place? That's right. In your spirit. That's exactly the accuracy of what was going on here. They understood this not from only the immediate context. They understood this from the overall context of the sense and the sequence of the Holy Spirit's, listen, His sanctifying, and here's a word that I don't know that it is a word, but I'm going to use it anyway, holifying. I didn't coin that word, but holifying ministry. And that's exactly the connection you're supposed to make. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, has been working a holifying ministry in my human small case S spirit. And when that wants to be brought out and talked about and wants to be emphasized and wants to be put in the forefront, it would be proper to have small case H, large case S. Small case H, holy, large case S, spirit. This is fantastic, because this is showing you how absolutely closely related, closely reliable you've got to be upon the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and not in some whacked out, charismatic, Pentecostal, four-square goofiness. But I mean, you are totally relying. You have a totally tight, knit together, close together relationship with the third member of the Godhead as the Word of God is being ministered to and holifying my inner man, my human spirit. And that becomes something that gets so acute in you by the time you enter level two that you now can talk about it in a way that is different than you've ever talked about it before. Small case H, holy. Large case S, spirit. And that is absolutely fantastic. That's what's going on. There is a kind of holifying ministry with us, especially in this dispensation of grace. This phrase is unique to and only occurs in our epistles. Doesn't occur anywhere else. And only within those epistles that deal with our level 2 and 3 edification and maturity. These epistles deal with those advanced fundamental issues, advancing what was fundamentally taught to us in the book of Romans. And those issues are issues of the holy ministry, the small case H, holy ministry. You can almost look, every time this occurs, think of it that way. The holy ministry of the Spirit of God. The holy ministry to my spirit of the Spirit of God. And to hold it down to the fewest words possible, just make the H small. Maybe that conversation took place among the translators. How do we express this? And one guy goes, just make the H small. They'll get it. You see, the translators didn't do what modern scholars do. The translators assumed the reader was not an idiot. Modern scholars like, concupiscence? They're too dumb. They'll never know what that word means. So they could see that. They could see that holifying ministry that the Spirit has. And again, since this is a sonship issue, and since sonship is an issue in both programs, you can actually look and see that issue is sitting in their program. It's just not said quite the same way. And we could go into all of this, but I'm not sure time-wise I've got time to go into all of this. But let me see what I want to do. Yeah, let's look at some of this real quick. Come back to John chapter 17. Let's connect a few verses here. We've been running verses all day. Why stop now? John 17. Jesus, since chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus has been getting the disciples prepared for the time in which they were going to receive their adoption of sons. They were going to function out in the final stages of God's program with Israel. The Holy Spirit has been brought up as the Comforter and all of those kinds of things. None of that was preparation for the dispensation of grace. None of that was preparation for the church, the body of Christ. All of that was stuff that was well known to them that was going to be coming via the new covenant back in Jeremiah 31. And so they understood that these things were going to happen. Down in verse 17, he says, again, this is the connection I want you to make. He says, sanctify them, there's the holy issue, through thy what? Truth. And then he goes on to say, thy word is truth. Jesus talks to his disciples about he doesn't use this phraseology, but what he's talking about there is actually a holifying or holy or sanctifying ministry that they are going to be beneficiaries of. And a similar holy sanctifying ministry takes place with us produced by the Holy Spirit, and just like he said there, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Spirit, who's the member of the Godhead in charge of sanctification, is going to take the Word of God, and it's going to utilize the Word of God, and He does that even with us in this dispensation of grace, using the words of God, and He from our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and He's going to do it again out in those with those especially those epistles of Hebrews through the Book of the Revelation in Israel's final installment of their program with them. And Christ is talking about a practical sanctifying ministry accomplished through the Word and through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, already dealt with back in chapter 14, 15, and 16 before you get here. All right, come over to see this concept coming up again in our epistles. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 15. This is a passage that we looked at before, and a very important issue in verse 17, but pick it up at verse 15. He says once again, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Then shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one small case S spirit. And what he's telling them basically there, again, he doesn't use the word holy, but he is telling them that their spirit, their small case S spirit, is not holy. They are not thinking in terms of real godliness and holiness. And he's basically telling them that in no uncertain terms, even though he doesn't use this particular expression. He has to get that straightened out before that expression can be used over in the book of Ephesians. And again, those passages that we read over in chapter 2, when we talked about the whole spirit and everything that we were talking about before, you'll find if you examine that, that the components of godliness are there, and they were wrapped up in that final thing of having the mind of Christ. So you are to think like God in your spirit and act like God in your body, and under sonship, under the new covenant. Let me see. There's one passage else that I may want to look at here. Just check it out. Now come over to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I know you're probably getting tired of turning to all these passages, but sometimes you just have to dig in and take a look at some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. That's a very important verse. That's a passage that actually sets you up. And what I'm showing you is why. I'm just giving you a brief understanding of how the translators would understand when they get to phrase like this in Ephesians, that they could come along and say there's something more than just the third member of the Godhead being dealt with here. There's a ministry that the third member of the Godhead has, so it's a spirit, capital S spirit, but it's a holifying ministry to the spirit of the member of the church, the body of Christ, to that son. It's a son's holy, small case S spirit that is being made that way by the large case S spirit. And he's doing that through the leading of the Spirit, through the Word of God. But you'll see what he's doing there. He's bringing the two concepts are brought in there. They're just not quite put together the way they are in the book of Ephesians. Do you see that? It's a great verse. Because he's talking about a holifying ministry. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it's there before you get to the book of Ephesians. And again, it's not capital H there in verse 1. It's small case. The Holy Spirit's ministry, a holiness ministry. that he has. All right, let's look at the three passages real quick. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We'll just touch on the three passages and we'll call it a day. Ephesians 1, 13. Now, in the context of all three of these passages, remember, where you have small case h, holy, large case s, spirit, the concept is not simply one of an identifying title of the third member of the Godhead. It is the third member of the Godhead's ministry and operation of the sanctifying, holifying of our spirits. That sanctifying, holifying ministry to us. And more than that, it's a particular aspect of his sanctifying, holifying ministry, as the three passages bring out. Well, as you saw there in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The issue here is that it's not simply that the third member of the Godhead sealed us. There's a whole lot more involved in that. By not capitalizing the H, the issue there is that there is a sanctifying ministry that the Spirit of God has, and that He's performing with the Word of God, which is to have a particular effect upon us. And that information that's being described in Ephesians 1 is beginning to do that operation and that ministry. There is a level of holiness, holifying of our spirits that is now taking place in level 2 of our sonship education, and that is a way of describing it. We are now to think a lot more about that sealing. We were, like I said, we're not introduced to that for the first time here. It occurs before you ever get to the book of Ephesians. But now, there's something about that that has to do with our connection with the heavenly realm and being the new creature that's going to be put in place of the old creature out there that now is far beyond just the way we thought about our sealing being sealed by the Spirit before and the earnest issue in verse 14 than we ever thought about before. And by the time you get to Ephesians, you have already been taught about those things, but it hasn't yet been taught in its fullness of all that has been revealed about who we are in God's plan and purpose. And that's what you've got coming in when you're in Ephesians chapter 1. The fullness of that is starting to take place. That's why Ephesians is filled with the word glory. And that's one of the reasons why I read that passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about glory this and glory that. This has this glory and this has that glory. This glory and that glory. The sun has a glory, the moon has a glory, stars have a glory. What is he doing with all of that glory? He's getting you ready to understand that's a word we're going to have to completely recover from the abuses that it's had by Christianity up to this point and the world. Glory. Because there's a concept of glory that is missed by most folks. But this is what's going on here. And the issue now is to take that doctrine that you have been established with in Romans, and now take the additional information that Ephesians is giving you, and there's going to be a sanctity or a sanctifying or a holifying of your thinking even further than it has ever been through Romans doctrine. And when you say holy, what is one of the major concepts of holy? When we first talked about the issue of sanctification, what is one of the basic concepts? Why if I had a knife, if I had two knives on the table, how is one holy and one isn't? It's what? That's right. It's specifically set apart for a very particular purpose. And one of the things about the word holy is that you've got to remember, even though something could be set apart for a particular purpose, the fullness of what that purpose is takes some time to understand. And it's first things first. And there's going to be more to us to understand than we've ever understood before. Because remember that little pie chart that we use? That you've been justified, sanctified. There's a whole aspect of your exaltation in Christ now that you are going to have to appreciate. Is it not holy too? You bet it is. Is it not a part of being set apart for God's useful purpose and being fit to be placed into positions of authority, responsibility, and government and rule in the creature? You bet it is. This is not just a one-time concept. This is a concept that has growth to it. And so now you're starting to understand and appreciate some things in its fullness. And the issue that to take that doctrine of what has holified your spirit even further than ever before. There's more in verse 13 to that promise that he mentions there. When he talks about the Holy Spirit of promise, the mere reality of having, okay, right now for us, we've learned that with patience we wait for it, the redemption, which is our body. In other words, right now our hope is, hey, one of these days I'm going to have a glorified immortal body. If you think Ephesians is teaching you to be impressed by that, you're crazy. You should have been impressed by that a long time ago. But there's now going to be something about that glorified immortal body that goes way beyond that in connection with the realm of the inheritance that you are now going to begin to enjoy and receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places. And that's why the earnest issue comes up. There's more than just simply, well, I've got it guaranteed. There's something more to the issue of earnest than just simply the guarantee. And that's what begins to come into play now. And in verse 14, as it ends, unto the praise of His glory, not just by you, that glory in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, and until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. That's not just simply praising you, praising Him. That's going to include all the angelic beings in the realm that's going to be reconciled. That's not talking about you in a church service singing glory, glory, hallelujah. That's talking about something that's going to be going on within the creature where there's going to be reconciling going to be taking place, and where God is going to be utilizing you to reconcile that realm and fulfilling what He has ever made you to be in Christ. And what the hope of your calling is, as verse 18 will bring in down there, the hope of His calling. Well, that's just a little sketchy preview of what that's going to be. Come over to the second instance in chapter 4 and verse 30. I'm just going to touch on these, and I think we'll call it a day there, even if we're a little short. Yeah, I heard that. You don't think I can end short? I left poor Katie hanging out to dry the other night. she had nursery detail, and I was like, "Well, we'll quit in an hour." And it went. I think it went an hour 20. That was a long class. Yeah. Okay. The second instance, Ephesians 4:30. Passage we've all been familiar with. Well, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And all we've ever thought about is that's we've thought about it as the top line up there. That's not the top line, it's the bottom line. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, you can look back all the way in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. From verse 1, a new progress is taking place whereby our walk now is going to be based upon this advanced doctrine that we have. This is the first chapter of phase 2 of level 2 of your sonship education. So you're no longer talking about a simple son or even a young man. You're starting now to talk about a wise man. You're starting to now get the information that is going to lead you to be fully developed as a son. Once you end the book of Ephesians, for all intents and purposes, and I know I'm saying it's not the best way to say it, but to get a point across, you are fully educated at the end of Ephesians. You have the doctrine you need. Now you know what level 3 is for. To increase wisdom and you're, you know, being able to teach it and all of those, but if your life was to end at that time, you could really come along and say, I've finished my course. But what I'm after is that in this first chapter of that section, you've got a new understanding, a fullness of things that this progressive development has been going on that takes place, whereby what was before viewed as inconsistent behavior and conduct with who God has made me to be in Christ, it now becomes absolutely repulsive. You now are so close to being your Father in your heart that if you were to engage in those kinds of things that are being dealt with in this chapter, that would not be worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. And he lists some of these things, and he talks about some of these things. It's going to end up in the grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's going to end up with the fact that you there in verse 30, the Spirit, third member of the Godhead, what's going to be grieved is his ministry to holify your human spirit, to take your human spirit and produce the kind of set apartness that now is indicative of a level 2 son who now has got far, far more at stake. And I'm not trying to say, by the way, that you don't have a lot at stake. You do. But the stakes are really high here, because now your reality of life has left the planet Earth. The things that now occupy your mind and that become the fabric of your mind are no longer what am I doing to others here on earth, because that's second nature now. I'm operating that way almost, not on automatic, but almost on automatic. I'm doing those things. I'm a well-trained, skillful, level 1 son. But now that's all training to move into it, making an impact into the heavenly realm. And that is a very dicey realm. That is a realm that my impact can be easily destroyed by me. If I start walking unworthy of the vocation wherewith I am called, the environment that I am able to produce up there and the kind of anticipation that is to be able to be gained up there by those creatures in the heavenly realm for me coming up there as a well-trained son to be a part of the body of Christ that's going to deliver it from its bondage of corruption, that can start to be ruined and easily ruined. We call that the conversation. And there is something that has taken place in my spirit, a holifying part of the ministry of the Spirit has been taking place in my spirit to make that the living reality that it is. And that thing, if not care, that can be not only the grief on the part of the Holy Spirit, but grief on the part of myself when I understand that it's a grieving of the holifying ministry of the Spirit to me. And so from a progressive development part of this is no longer to be viewed as just inconsistent behavior, but it is highly abhorrent and highly repulsive to an extreme degree. And you say, hey, I kind of feel like I got some of that, because we've been talking about godly hatred, disdain, abhorrence, and everything. Right, that's why you're taught that. But the degree that you have it now is going to, you know that thermometer we used? It's going to explode the top of it. It's going to blow the top off of it to a level 2 son. And in the immediate context, we don't have time to go into it, but if you read on down through just the first four verses of chapter 5 and see those things he lists. Well, let's read it. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice for to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. That's an expression of an incredible degree of repulsion and repudiation. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This again is just, in that context, the Spirit, the third member of the Godhead's ministry, now makes any involvement with our former position in Adam an even greater horror than it's ever been before. And that's why it's a grief issue with the small case H holy, large case S spirit. Not only is the holy, the third member of the Godhead grieved, so should you be. You're grieving that holifying ministry that the Spirit has in level 2. That's why later on he says there in chapter 5, he makes you see those things as the unfruitful works of darkness. That again is an intensification of an attitude that began in us back in Romans 13. Our small case S spirit is growing and growing with holiness, with being set. You are separate. Set. You've been separated from that. It's not just an issue of viewing it anymore as bad, sinful things that are inconsistent with who I am in Christ. Those are things that actually will run counter to the operation my Father has me involved in the heavenly places. It's not just looked at as sinful things. People read that all the time and say, well, see, Paul's still talking about sin. You got a sin problem there. Yeah, it is that, but it's far more than that. It's got to now be thought of in the context of what I've been set apart to do. And I'm destroying that. And that's a grieving issue. Anyway, again, verse 30 is not just a simple issue of not grieving the person of the Holy Spirit. It's grieving His thinking that is now existing in your spirit. His holy thinking is now in your thinking, in your human mind, in your human spirit, in your small case H Holy Spirit. And the reason why he's grieved is because if you conduct yourself in the ways described here, you are going contrary to his ministry. This is his ministry to you. You're going contrary to that. The ministry of sanctifying, holifying your spirit and your thinking so unlike what he has labored to produce in your thinking by means of God's words on the pages of his epistles, of these powerful advanced epistles, that to him he's grieved by it. And finally, with just one little comment there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, But God, who hath also given unto us his, small case h, holy, large case s, Spirit. And that's a very similar context to what we just was in Ephesians. However, it is not the same. It is advanced. It's got the level 3 now in view and all of those kinds of things. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about it because I don't know a whole lot about it just yet. But I do know that God gives us His Spirit to sanctify the Spirit. When you see that small case h, large case s, Holy Spirit, okay, this is the third member of the Godhead's holifying ministry to my spirit as his son and daughter, and might I say, as his intelligent son, as his intelligent daughter. You intelligently know what's going on. But if you check those three verses out in any other English translation, you're going to see they destroy that by the simple issue of capitalizing an H. That's how accurate your Bible is. That's how trusted it can be. All right. We'll stop right there. And I'm pretty much stopping when I always do. So, do you get the small case H thing? Do you appreciate your Bible? See how stupid I was the first part of my ministry? I'd have changed that without a thought to it. Any questions or comments? You can work with that some on your own and probably find a lot more there than what I went over in just this little bit. But that's accurate. That's not a mistake. All right, well, hopefully that clears the decks then, and we can begin the real preliminary work or the introductory work that we're going to go over and get into the exhortation, the pre-doctrinal exhortation to receiving the instruction of equity back in Romans chapter 14. We'll begin that next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to study your word, to handle your word, to be able to really look at it with eyes of wonder and an appreciation for its accuracy to us. We thank you for that. We just ask once again that we continue in your wisdom and see these things from your perspective and understanding and not the understanding of men. We pray, Father, for the continuation of our edification unto godliness, which is in faith, and that as we respond positively and properly to these both these components and forms of doctrine, that we will be able to advance in that edification and in being conformed in the image of your dear Son. We thank you for these things and for the fact that we can take these doctrines out from your word and be able to live them as the living epistles of Christ in this world. And we pray we do so to your honor and your glory and your ultimate pleasure, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.